Well, it's great to be with you today, and we hope that this series has been helpful, that even if you're skeptical about God and the Bible, that you've seen in these last couple weeks that the Bible really is from God, and it really is relevant to our lives. And you might be here and you already have a relationship with God through Jesus, but your relationship with the Bible is a little iffy. You're not sure, you have doubts, you have struggles, you have questions. We hope this has helped you along the way. But it can also help those of you who have a relationship with God and you spend time in the scriptures. It will help you know how to help those around you that have doubts, help you know how to help them grow in their faith. But let's be honest, you might have, even in these last couple weeks, started reading the Bible and already you've come across something confusing or difficult. Or maybe that's been part of your past. You were trying to read the Bible and it just got so confusing, you weren't sure what was going on, so you just gave up. Now, anytime you read something you're not sure about, more than likely it's because there's something cultural going on in that moment. And so when that happens, what you need to do is simply understand the context and then allow the scripture to interpret the scripture. Let's take an example. Have you ever heard this idea that women should be silent in the church? Why don't we just get as controversial as we can at the very beginning? I mean, only half of us will not like what I'm about to say, probably. But actually, it's really interesting because when you look at the totality of the scriptures, some of these verses, there must be something going on there. Paul, a church planter, was writing some of the people that had planted churches, and these are real people writing real letters in response to real things happening. And so some of what we see is this idea of being silent in the church was because some of these women were actually priestesses in the church of Diana. They worshiped the goddess Diana, Artemis. And now they were coming to faith and they would get into their church gathering and they would start teaching and speaking before they really knew what was going on. And so Paul said, women should learn, but keep it on the down low right now. Just be a little bit quieter in those moments. Or we also see that there was a specific couple of women named Euodia and Syntyche that were arguing and disrupting the gathering. And so there's, in the context, we start to see, okay, there's something going on. And when you start to read other scriptures, you begin to see that, okay, women actually have a valuable place in God's kingdom. In fact, the same person Paul wrote, in God's kingdom, there's no difference between men and women, slave and free, Jew and Gentile, that everyone has a place in his kingdom. And we see no distinction between men and women, slave and free, Jew and Gentile, on who receives what spiritual gifts. Teaching, leadership, evangelism, men and women have a part to play in God's kingdom. See, what happens is you can take the confusing and unclear passages of scripture and make sense of them, looking at the context, but also looking at the clear passages. We can also learn to hold the tension of uncertainty and still trust God. See, don't throw out everything when you don't understand one thing. Take your doubts and lean into those moments. Stick with learning and growing rather than judging God or rejecting. See, God has a bigger perspective. And remember, his ways are not our ways. Now, sometimes when you read the Bible and something seems odd, it's not because of something cultural on their end. It's actually something cultural happening to us, that our culture has gone away from God's ways. Now, Don't just read the scriptures, but let the scriptures read you. See, the goal of reading the Bible isn't just more information, it's actually transformation, which happens in the context of a relationship with God. It's when we read his word and apply it to our lives. And that's why we encourage you, start with reading about Jesus. Because when we read the scriptures through the lens of the person of Jesus, it all starts to make so much more sense. Now, if you've missed the last 2 weeks, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to these messages from John Burke and Carlos Ortiz. But there's other resources to encourage you. The Bible Project helps with the context. Or there's a new book out called The Scripture and the Skeptic by Eric Huffman that can be a real help to you. But to give us a quick overview of the scriptures, I wanted to show you this video from the Bible Society out of the UK. Let's watch together.
You probably know that the Bible is the world's best-selling book. Most people also know that the Bible contains the Old and New Testaments. But did you know that it's actually a collection of books and that it's written by 40 different authors over 2,000 years? It includes different genres too, like historical narrative, songs and letters, biographies, legal documents, parables and poetry. Written at the crossroads between East and West, the Bible influences cultures all around the world. In advertising, the law, the calendar, language, medicine, education, politics, in fact, everywhere we look. In art, it's long been a rich source of inspiration for musicians, sculptors, and painters. The Bible makes an appearance in some surprising places. Think of movies like Star Wars, The Shawshank Redemption, Magnolia, Pulp Fiction, or 12 Years a Slave. It may not be the Bible as we know it, but they're great Bible stories retold in new, creative ways. The Bible has also inspired countless people who shaped our culture. Think of Florence Nightingale, who was the founder of modern nursing and an avid Bible reader. Think of Elizabeth Fry, the 19th century prison reformer who taught convicts in Newgate Prison to read using a Bible. Likewise, think of Robert Raikes, who opened the first Sunday schools. Within 100 years, his schools had 1.2 million students and were the first in the English state system. And don't forget William Wilberforce, who encountered Jesus while reading the Bible and was inspired to fight tirelessly against the British slave trade until it was abolished. Wilberforce wanted the Bible to be available for all people everywhere in their own language, so he helped found Bible Society. He also co-founded the RSPCA, the first animal welfare charity in the world. In more recent times, someone like Archbishop Desmond Tutu was inspired by the Bible to fight apartheid in South Africa. Others, like Archbishop Oscar Romero of El Salvador or Martin Luther King in the United States, were motivated by biblical ideas of equality and justice to fight for economic justice for the poor and racial equality for African Americans. It was King who famously quoted from the book of Amos in his I Have a Dream speech, saying, "We'll not be satisfied till justice rolls like the waters. We will not be satisfied till righteousness rolls like a mighty stream." So what do all these people have in common? They all loved the Bible and knew that its message could have a great impact on their society. At Bible Society, we think that the Bible is still good for society, so we're advocating for the place of the Bible in public life. How could the Bible change your society?
I love that video. First of all, his voice, that accent, right? Way more credibility for some reason when you hear someone speaking with an Irish accent, right? But I wonder, did you catch the impact the scriptures have made in our society, in our world? Nursing, the end of slavery, progress in civil rights, on and on and on it goes. See, the problem is there have been people who, in the name of Christianity, have used the Bible as a weapon, but those who allow the scriptures to become a means for God to speak to them can actually be impacted by the Bible and allow God to impact the world through them. How will God impact your society through you? Have you ever thought, you know, if only God would just reveal himself, then I would believe. Well, here's the catch. He actually has. We can actually read his words to us. So today I want to walk through a few ways that the Bible is God's word to us. First of all, God's word reveals God to us. Now, some of us may have grown up going to church and we heard that phrase, the word of God or God's word, used a lot. But I want to be honest, I think many of us have taken that phrase for granted or didn't fully understand the implications of what it means. I want you to think about this for a moment. The Almighty, invisible, creator God moved in the hearts of men and women to write down his story and their story, how God and humanity interact, and we have these poems and prophecies and histories and teachings that were brought together that now allow us to understand who God is and who he's calling us to be. Now, the word is the building block of communication. A word expresses an idea. A word has meaning. And Greek philosophers loved the word for word in their language. It was logos. In fact, Aristotle described the three ways to persuade other people. It is using, first of all, pathos, which is passion. or ethos, which is moral character, but most effectively it's through logos, reason. So here's what's beautiful. In order to help the Greek and Roman world in which he was writing understand the Messiah, the Hebrew God, who came to walk among us, John, one of the eyewitnesses of Jesus, wrote about Jesus as the Logos. He was also writing to help the Jews see how Jesus was the ultimate culmination of their story. He writes in John chapter 1, in the beginning. It's the same phrase that began the scriptures in Genesis chapter 1. It says, in the beginning, there was the Word, the Logos. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made by him, and nothing was made without him. In him there was life, and that life was the light of all people. See, John is saying that Jesus has always existed and has always been. The one true God has always been Father, Son, and Spirit. He goes on, the Word became a human and lived among us. That phrase, lived among us, is the same phrase as pitched a tent or tabernacled with us. Just as God revealed himself to the people of Israel through the tabernacle, now God revealed himself to the world through his Son, Jesus. He keeps going. We saw his glory, the glory that belongs to the only Son of the Father, and he was full of grace and truth. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the only Son, is very close to the Father, and he has shown us what God is like. See, we know who God is by looking at who Jesus is. Now, in her book called Bearing God's Name, Why Sinai Still Matters, Carmen Joy Imes mentions a study that demonstrates a strong correlation between your picture of God and your resilience in the face of difficulty. It's based on a man named Dwayne Westwood and his research, where he found there are three healthy signs of an image of God. It's those people who, first of all, have a level of intimacy, a closeness to God. Second of all, there's movement, there's growth at the various stages of life. They're not just thinking of themselves as having arrived. And third, they have a capacity to embrace both the mystery and expansiveness of God. Now, if our picture of God includes these things, then we're far less likely to experience depression and anxiety, and we're more resilient in the face of difficulty. Imes summarizes the findings like this. She writes, if we see God as distant and full of wrath, we will imagine he is against us, which will make us susceptible to a crippling sense of failure or a drivenness to earn his favor. If we see God as exclusively compassionate, we might struggle with him if we experience injustice. How could a compassionate God allow this? Or how could he let the perpetrators of oppression go free? If instead we conceive of God more holistically, we'll be able to release our grip on understanding his ways, and we will be able to trust him to ultimately bring justice. This hope makes us resilient. See, we need to understand the scriptures because they reveal God to us. The Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, are actually pointing towards Jesus. And when we read from the books of the Old Testament, we need to read them in that light. Jesus explained to his disciples the purpose and meaning of the Old Testament like this. Then Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written. He's summarizing the Hebrew scriptures right now. He says, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now you may have started reading in Genesis, and you're not seeing Jesus at the beginning. You're not seeing Jesus in the Old Testament. But if you don't read it through that light, it won't make as much sense. And maybe you started reading in Genesis. You were on a dare. You decided to try to read through the Bible. But then you got to the law in Exodus, and it got a little bit hard. Or maybe you kept going and then started reading about some really diabolical people in the Bible. And then you came across some very R-rated scenes with some very messed up and broken people. Now, there are a lot of great case studies with examples of what to do, but mostly what not to do in the Bible. That's why Tim Keller, a pastor in New York City, summarizes the message of the Bible this way. He said, the message of the Bible is not that God blesses and saves those who live moral and exemplary lives. The message of the Bible is that God persistently and continuously gives his grace to people who don't ask or even appreciate it. Aren't you glad for that? You don't have to get your life straightened out in order to get God to love you. He is already for you. So everything in the Old Testament and New Testament makes sense in the context of Jesus. I want you to think of it like this. All of the Old Testament points towards Jesus, and all of the New Testament emerges from his story. And that's what you discover is it's not very clear at the beginning in Genesis or at the end in Revelation. The beginning of all things and the end of all things. And yet how often do people debate what's going on there and get distracted? See, the message of the Bible all points to and comes from Jesus. Where the beginning and end is most mysterious, the least clear, the life of Jesus includes four eyewitnesses' accounts in 1 week in the life of Jesus, almost hour by hour. That last week in the life of Jesus is called the Passion. Maybe you remember that phrase from Mel Gibson's movie. For many years, the number one definition of the word passion in Webster's dictionary was the sufferings and crucifixion of Christ. See, when we think of passion, we think of something we really love. Or maybe you even think of romance. You know, you're passionate about your family, your career, your cause. Some seasons, Longhorn football. Or you're passionate about Franklin barbecue. Or anything in between. See, the word passion does not actually hold enough weight the way we use it. Passion should be defined as what you love enough that you would die for it. See, Jesus was so passionate about you, he willingly gave his life, taking on himself the evils of humanity, everything that came before him and everything to come after, including the wickedness in our own heart. Jesus was so passionate, he willingly gave his life for you and me. So if you're here or you're watching online and you don't believe in God, you should know he believes in you. He created you on purpose and for a purpose. And he wants you to know him personally, to experience his presence and his peace. And to begin a relationship with God, it's as simple as just saying yes. Yes, I need what Jesus did on the cross to count for me. And you can begin that relationship even right now. Just say it in your heart. Or if you're watching online, you can say it out loud. Yes, God, I need your love, your forgiveness in my life. Lead me to follow you. If you prayed that in your heart or you said it out loud, you should know that this is just the first conversation. See, God wants to speak to you and guide you. And those of us who've already been following with God know that God speaks and we need to learn to listen. Because sometimes he speaks in that still small voice, a whisper, a thought that comes from God. And we can always know a thought is from God when it is selfless, requires courage, and consistent with his character. And we can discover more about his character by becoming familiar with the story of God in the scriptures. But see, God also speaks through a song lyric, someone sharing their heart in your life group, or having a meaningful conversation in the lobby, or with a neighbor or a coworker, perhaps through a message on Sunday or the music, the worship. See, God is always speaking and we just need to learn to listen to him. And if we build our life on God's words to us through the scriptures, we'll be able to discern from the other voices that we hear, our own voice, or the voices coming from dark places, or the voice from God. Now, there's so many of us here that have walked with God for a while. We have these stories where God spoke to us through the scriptures. And if you have friends who are in your life group or in your network or on one of your serving teams that have been walking with God for a while, ask them for some of their stories. I thought I would share a few of mine just to show you how God speaks through his word. The next one, God's word protects us. Now, I was new to my faith. At about the age of 17, when my student pastor connected me with a college student. Now, I was reluctant because he was going to Texas A&M. Now, most of my family had gone to UT, and I knew that Jesus taught us to love our enemies, so I gave it a try. And actually, I was really, truly nervous because I had so many questions. By the way, we have a group of college students that meet on Thursday nights, and many of them serve our teenagers on Wednesday nights. And one of the things that started to happen as I began to meet with Aggie Jim is he started helping answer my questions, but he also was pushing me to start learning to hear from God. And so he encouraged me to read the Bible, to pray, to journal, and even to memorize scripture. Now, I grew up going to church, and I'd even participated in something called Bible drills. It's a competition to see which child can get to a particular verse faster than everybody else. I mean, I didn't care for church, but I loved competition. And at that point, I was about 11, 12 years old. I even memorized the books of the Bible, and I could say them in less than 30 seconds. In fact, I think I might still be able to do it. You want to see if I can?
Yes.
All right, we're going to try it. We're going to put up on the screen the books of the Bible so you can follow along. And then behind me will be a countdown clock. And so the moment I say Genesis, I want you to hit start. And I got 30 seconds to be able to do it. You've already hit start. Okay. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings, 1 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 2 3 John, Jude, Revelation. Wait, I skipped something. 1 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 2 Thessalonians, 1 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 2 Peter, 1 2 3 John, Jude, Revelation. Ah. Oh. What did I skip? I skipped something, didn't I? All right, second service, I'm going to nail it. I'm going to nail it. All right. Man, my heart's racing. It's like cardio. Now, here's what's sad. The true story is I knew a lot about the Bible, but nothing was changing in my life. In fact, in middle school and high school, it was as if I wasn't really even a Christian at all. See, you can know a lot about the Bible. You can even win a Bible trivia contest. But that's not what it's about. It's about a relationship with a God who loves you, who wants to transform you into the person he created you to be. Now back to Aggie Jim. One of the verses he encouraged me to memorize was Psalm 119, 9 and 11. It says this, "How can a young person live a pure life? By living according to your word. I have taken your words to heart so I would not sin against you." Now Jim was absolutely right. Memorizing passages of scripture allowed me to, in moments when I needed it the most, it seemed to pop up in my mind. I was new to faith, and that verse would pop up into my mind when I was on a date, when I was at a party with friends. That verse protected me from making more bad decisions with painful consequences, maybe than any other verse in the scriptures. And there's another passage referred to as the armor of God, where the Bible is telling us, it says this, that the ways to protect yourself from dark spiritual forces, which by the way, we'll be discussing next week and the weeks after, angels and demons. Do you believe in the supernatural? And one of the key pieces of armor is this. It says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. See, God's word can protect us from the evil within, but also from the evil that attacks. Well, next, God's word guides us. This passage I've gone to over and over in my life and pointed many people to it. It's Proverbs chapter 3, which says this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. See, God's ways are not our way. They are better. He knows all and we can trust him. When we were living in Los Angeles, I got home one day to discover a part of our house laying on the ground. Here's a picture of the house. That little decorative part. It was obvious that my neighbor over to the right had driven into our house. Now, I don't like to confront people, but I knew I needed to talk to him about it. So reluctantly, I went over him to talk to him, and he had told me, hey, I'm really sorry, but I don't want to put this on my insurance. Can I send my cousin over? And I was like, oh, well, tell me about your cousin. He's like, he's a plumber and a handyman. I thought, great, problem solved. Spoke too soon. I get home, and my wife starts asking me, well, who is his cousin? And is he licensed and bonded? I don't even know what that means. And she's saying, you cannot say yes to that. You need to go back over there and tell him we need an actual contractor that understands. I mean, there was a crack in our kid's room, and we lived in a place where earthquakes took place. Well, because I love my wife more than my neighbor, I knew the next day I was going to have to go over there, but I was really nervous, and I wasn't even sure how to handle it. So the next morning, I get up, and I just so happened to be reading through the book of Proverbs, and that morning I opened, after praying about that situation, praying about life in general, and I started to read where I had left off from the day before. Proverbs 6 says this, my son, if you have made an agreement with your neighbor, if you have shaken hands and pledged for a stranger, you have been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth, so do this, my son, go to him to free yourself. Man, I threw my Bible. I mean, it was like too spot on. It was almost scary how accurately God was speaking to me in that moment. And I went over and he was reluctant but agreed, and we got someone who actually knew how to fix a house instead of a plumber to fix a crack in our kid's room. You see, we should see our time in the scriptures as an opportunity for God to guide us. Before reading the Bible, every time I try to pray, God, show me who you are and who you want me to be. See, God guides us in a supernatural way with his word. Because the Bible's not a normal book. It's alive because God's spirit breathes through it. Listen to this, Hebrews 4. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of men. Or this passage, it says this, the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All of the scriptures point towards that relationship with God through Jesus. And then it goes on to say, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, not only does the Bible make us wise for a relationship with God through Jesus, the Bible makes us wiser people. Well, number four, God's word brings us into his presence. See, the Bible is not a rule book. It's not a dictionary. It's not a reference book. The Bible is God's word to us because it teaches us how to connect with him through prayer, through worship, through obedience, trusting him. As our pastor in Los Angeles would say, the Bible is a portal into God's presence. I love that. Let me give you a personal example, an analogy of how this works. Now, when my children became teenagers, I had been warned by many people that it was going to get rough. But year 13 was fine. I thought my kids were different than all the other children on the planet. But it was about age 14 or 15 that their allegiance quickly shifted from mom and dad to their friends. And their friends were idiots. So this was concerning. This was not going to help. And I started feeling like I was losing this connection. And then every time we would have meaningful conversation, they would get triggered. Or really, more than likely, it was I would get triggered. And so I was praying about what to do with my kids. And usually when I pray, it's usually writing in a journal or while I'm driving in my car or walking. It just helps me stay focused and awake. And so I was praying this morning, writing in my journal and asking God, what should I do? And that's when I had this thought that I should have a journal with them. And so I got each one of them a journal. This is the one I got for my daughter. And in June of 2018, I basically wrote how much God loved them, how much I loved them. And I explained that I wanted them to be able to discover a relationship with God because he has guided me and protected me and helped me in so many ways. See, at this point, there was resistance to pretty much anything we thought or believed. And so I wrote this, and I slid it under each of their doors, and I waited, and then nothing. And I waited, and nothing. And then I got one back. It was for my son. I opened it up, and it said, thanks. I'm not sure he understood the assignment. But then I got it back from my daughter later that day. It was sitting on my pillow, and I opened it up, and I started to read, and honestly, I got triggered. So I worked through the steps, and I prayed, and the next morning I wrote her the best I could. And then it took a while longer, and I finally got back something else from her. And this one was really triggering. I mean, she just let go of all the anger she had towards me, all her anger towards God, and I really struggled. But I didn't react, I responded. I prayed and I wrote down all my thoughts, apologized for everything that I could, and I sent it back to her. And do you know, for the next almost 2 years, we would write to each other in this about some of the most meaningful things, some of the things that we just couldn't seem to talk about without getting flustered or triggered. Now, here's why I tell that story. The scriptures are God's love letter to us. He, our Heavenly Father, has slid it under your door. And what are you going to do now with that? How will you respond? James 4:8 says this, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. See, maybe for you, it's just taking that next step and opening your heart and mind that maybe God will speak to me. And many of you have joined us. In fact, if you haven't, I want to encourage you to do so. Join us in reading through the Gospel of Luke. Just go to this QR code that's coming up on the screen. Or if you have the YouVersion, the Bible app, just look for Connecting with God, Luke. And ask other people to join it with you. And read through in 2 weeks the Gospel of Luke. If you've already finished, then move to the next book, the next plan. It's the book of Acts. And by the way, to help you, we have, as you leave today, a bookmark for your Bible that we want to give to you to take to help you know how to read and listen to God through the scriptures. And as always, you can go to gatewaychurch.com/next-steps for more resources and discussion questions. Okay, I have one last story. I haven't been at my best lately. I hurt my neck, and that neck injury led to a pinched nerve. And so I don't know about you, but when I'm injured, I'm grumpy. It's typically in that season that I make not just my family cry, but my coworkers. It's not usually a good season. And it seemed to just be getting worse. Now, in the middle of that, I was also trying to deal with some family members and friends who had been radicalized. Do you have friends like that online? Suddenly, these mild-mannered people are now radicalized, either the left side or the right side. Either way, it's the world is falling apart, and it's your fault, is how they kind of see things. Now, there are a lot of things going wrong in our world. But I don't think when Jesus comes back to make things right, it's going to be my cousin letting us know on Facebook. I think that God will reveal his way in a way that we all know. But in a world that is just ripping itself apart, in the tensions in the world and all the things that you read about that just seem to demonstrate things are falling apart, I took all this anxiety and began reading one morning after praying about God's guidance and wisdom, and I started reading and picked up where I left off and was reading in Zephaniah, a kind of random obscure book in the Old Testament. And at first it did not help because it was all about God's judgment. That's not what I needed to hear in that moment. But see, you should know that passages by the prophets are often beautiful because they're warning the people that if they're not careful, God will give them what they want. Oftentimes, God's judgment in our lives is just allowing us to experience the consequences of the bad decisions we've made. See, sometimes God respects us so much that he allows us to have what we want. So in the midst of this anxiety-producing prophetic warning, something beautiful happened. I read this in Zephaniah 3. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Think about that for a moment. God loves you. That same love he had for his people who had rebelled and turned away from him. Instead, his response was to sing over them his love. That's how God feels towards you. He sings over you, inviting you into a relationship with him. See, we can understand that he is with us even when the world is falling apart, even if your own world is falling apart. Well, here's what was interesting. I discovered that Zephaniah was a prophet during the time of Josiah, one of my favorite stories in the Bible. See, Josiah's world was falling apart. The generation before him had not left things in a good place. And so Josiah, even as a young man, started praying to God. And in the midst of praying, he actually felt compelled to take some of the money in his treasury to give to God by repairing the temple. And in repairing the temple, they actually found the Bible, or as they called it, the Book of the Law. Something had been lost for generations. It was as if God was answering Josiah's prayer to know him more. And so he said, okay, here's the word of God. Now, the story of Josiah is one of spiritual awakening. It started with him, but soon it spread to all the people of Judah. They read God's word all together, and it led them towards repentance, which means turning away from your own way and asking God to guide you his way. And then the people got rid of their idols, those things that we go to instead of God. And they renewed their relationship with God. See, what happened to me in that morning was by taking my fear of the future to God, I began to sense a closeness to God who is with us no matter what. And it renewed my hope in what God wants to do in us and through us. See, what if your rediscovery of God's word led to your own spiritual awakening that transformed you and spread through you to those you loved? What if you and your family and friends turned away from the destructive choices and turned to God? What if we stopped going to idols, those things we go to instead of God? Alcohol, drugs, television, food, or even family and friends, or our career, but instead took our pain, our disappointment, our fears, our regrets, even our hopes and our dreams to the one who created us, who loves us. What if we renewed our relationship with God? See, if we make Jesus king in our life, then we will begin to be used by him to bring more of God's kingdom in heaven to earth, that we would make a difference among those around us. What is God calling you to do? What is he wanting you to do to serve him? Who is he wanting you to help? I want you to consider that and connect with him during this song as you consider your next step. Let's stand together.